Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all again this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin for you to follow, and if you could keep your Bibles open, that would be great as well. Genesis chapter 16. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God of faithfulness. You're a God who is trustworthy and a God who is powerful. Father, we pray that through your word this morning, that you would further comfort us and further warn us from doing what is unfaithful to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you catch a train regularly, but for those who do, don't you hate it when you come to the train station and there's only 1 minute to go before the train arrives? And you come to the ticket box and there's a long queue of people already waiting to buy their tickets. And so you join onto the queue, anxiously waiting, still hoping that you'll still have time to catch that train. And the ticket person on the other end just seems to act as if there's all the time in the world. It's one of those times when it's difficult to wait patiently. Well, another time when it's difficult to wait is when we're stranded at the airport. You've arrived early to catch your flight to Hong Kong or Singapore. You're already standing in the queue when you hear the announcement. Your flight has been delayed. QF29 won't be leaving for another 3 hours. And you ask yourself, why did I bother waking up so early this morning? What am I doing? What am I going to do for another 3 hours in this forsaken airport? It's another of those times when it's very irritating to wait. And there are different things, aren't there, that make us anxious or impatient. It might be waiting at the airport. It might be waiting for your exam results. It might be waiting to find out the results of my bonus at the end of the year. It might be waiting to get those RSVPs for the birthday party that you're organizing. It might be waiting to get the test results for the health check that you just did. But whatever it is, the bigger the issue it is to you, the harder it is to wait. No one likes waiting. But when it comes to the Christian life, one of the hardest, but one of the most important skills we need to learn is the art of waiting. Because the life of the Christian is a life of humble obedience, humble and prayerful obedience, trusting in the God who is ultimately in control, acknowledging that we are not the ones ultimately in control. That he is a loving and faithful God who knows what he's doing. And that we learn to wait patiently for God's answers to our prayers, for his direction and for his guidance in our life. For his work in us as well as in the lives of others that we care for. But this is a skill that we need to learn as Christians. And that Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis are still only learning here in chapter 16. In the Bible, Abraham is known as the model of faith, a pioneer believer, someone who trusted in God and who provides us with a pattern of how God would relate to his people. As we've seen so far, Abraham's trust in God has had its highs and its lows. At the beginning, the high point is when he leaves home and country to go to the place God would show him. But then when there's a famine, he doubts God. He goes to Egypt and he presents his wife as his sister. And he lies to Pharaoh to save his own skin. But then in the following chapter, he again trusts God when he parts with Lot. He gives his nephew the best choice of the land, trusting that God would give him what was best. And then last week in Genesis 16, we saw again how Abram trusts in God's promise, confirmed by a covenant, that God would make him into a great nation. But from this high of chapter 15, Abram now reaches a new low, a point in his life when he again fails miserably to wait in faith and in trust in the promises of God. It's now been over 10 years since God called Abram and Sarai to go into the land he would show them. And 10 years ago, God had made those incredible promises. The promises that he would become a great nation. His name would be made great. Through him, God would bring blessing to the world. And God promised that the land he was living in and wandering there and then would become his own. It would be like telling a brand new immigrant coming to Sydney only 6 days ago, telling this migrant to catch a train from Central all the way to the Blue Mountains, and all the territory that he sees will one day, all the territory that you see will one day belong to you and to your descendants. Except the land that God promised to Abram was even greater than this. But this is where we come to the major problem in the story. Abram still had no kids. He was 85 years old, and even if Abram had any land, then who would he pass it on to except one of his servants? Sarai was already aging, and each year that rolled past, it became gave less and less hope of them having any children. So where were the kids and the many grandkids that God had promised? Where was the pitter and patter of feet? Why was the nursery still empty? 10 years is a long time to wait to see God's promise, at least for children, to be fulfilled. And for Sarah, it would have been a very difficult wait. She lived in a culture where children were highly valued, where having many children was a sign of success, where having no children was a sign of failure and of God's curse. And God himself had personally given these high expectations. God had created the expectation, and yet he still kept her from having those children. So at this point, we need to appreciate that Sarai would have been a heartbroken woman. It was a desperate and difficult situation. And we can sympathize with the grief, the hopelessness and helplessness she felt as she was waiting for God to deliver on his promise. See, sometimes this is the situation that we find ourselves in. Because in the Christian life, we know both from experience and from God's word that God does not always give us what we want or when we want it. We might have been waiting a long time to find that job we've been looking for. But we may be waiting a long time for that right person that we can marry. We may be waiting for satisfaction within that existing relationship. We may be suffering some form of illness. We may still be looking for God's clear direction in what he wants us to do with our lives. Whatever our personal struggle, Abram and Sarah also were in this most desperate and heartbreaking situation. It was difficult for them, not only because the promise God had given them was seemingly impossible, but because the wait for them was long. They still lived as foreigners, getting older, childless, and God would still keep them waiting. And when you've been waiting for a while and you start getting desperate, you start getting impatient, the temptation is then to give up waiting for God, start taking things into your own hands. And that's exactly what Sarai did. She could no longer wait, because to wait was like waiting for the city bus that would never show up. She obviously needed obviously needed some help in keeping his promise. And Sarai was the person with the ideas. She decides to do things her way rather than God's way. And so as we look in verse 1, and now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." But this might sound like a strange idea to us, but it was a socially acceptable custom at the time. A slave girl could act as a surrogate mother if the mistress failed to have children. And what Sarai hoped was to build a family through a child born by Hagar. But even though it might be socially acceptable, this option was never part of God's plan. It was never part of God's plan then, and it was never part of God's plan now. From the beginning of creation, God's purpose was that there would only be one man and one woman within marriage. One man and one woman committed to each other for one lifetime. The marriage bed was never meant to be shared with another. Even though we might see accounts of it, even in this life of the faith of Abraham. Even today, there are many socially acceptable things, aren't there? But what's socially acceptable is not necessarily what's moral in God's sight. See, abortion is socially acceptable, but it's an abomination to God. Music and movie piracy is acceptable, but to God, it's grand theft. Having a fling at work may be socially acceptable, but it'll destroy your marriage, and God hates divorce. What's socially acceptable is not in the end the right criteria to choose a course of action. It's only God's word and God's promise that we need to look to. So what Sarai did in offering Hagar to go to bed with Abram was both an immoral act as well as an act of unbelief, an act out of frustration and desperation. And how does Abram respond? He's not much better, is he? The way he should have responded was to say no. God had clearly spoken to Abram. He had appeared to him at least three times. And at the last time, he had made a covenant, an unbreakable promise that Abram's children would be as uncountable as the stars in the sky. And with that in mind, Abram should have said, "No, God has made a promise. He'll keep his promise. So let's keep trusting and waiting for God." But instead of taking responsibility, Abram follows Sarah into her act of unbelief and agrees to hop in bed with the fresh young maid, Hagar. Just like Adam gave in to Eve the first time and brings creation into a state of fallenness, Abram gives in to his wife. He listens to her and he goes to bed with Hagar. So both Abram and Sarai, rather than trusting God, take things into their own hands, which is really the worst thing that they could have done. Because in the end, it leads only to greater frustration. Initially, their plan seems to succeed. Hagar gets pregnant. They're going to have a child, and Abram's hopes are lifted. But as soon as Hagar finds out that she's pregnant, she becomes proud. She starts looking down on her mistress. She starts enjoying her new status too much and sees Sarai as a second-rate woman. And so Sarai is now even more frustrated and even more angry at Abram. She says to him, "Abram, look what you've done. This is your fault. I gave my servant girl into your hands. Now that she's pregnant, she despises me. May God judge between me and you." Sarah is totally blind to what she has done, to the idea that she conceived. She fails to take responsibility for what she did out of her frustration and out of her unbelief. And sometimes I think that's what we also do. That when we commit those sins, when we act out of unbelief, when we suffer the consequences, we tend to look for blame somewhere else, don't we? Apart from in ourselves. And Abram, too, fails to take responsibility. How does he respond? He says, okay, Sarah, you deal with her as you see fit. He again fails to take godly leadership. And so Sarah mistreats and abuses Hagar until she runs off into the desert. And if they had ever thought that this was part of God's plan, notice how quickly they had now thrown it out the window as soon as it went pear-shaped. The end result of their one act of unbelief was more frustration and more heartache for Abram and his family. There was still no child. It's an even unhappier marriage. And they've less one maidservant who's run off into the desert. The washing is mounting, the dishes are stacking up, the housework is not being done. Well, you see, doing things your own way without God never leads to a better result. It may lead to temporary success. You may in the short term get what you want, but ultimately you won't experience the blessing that God intends for you, the satisfaction that only He can provide. Many a Christian life has come to ruin. They've shipwrecked and compromised their faith. They've lived a fruitless life because they've become impatient and gave up waiting for God. They never learned or understood the art of waiting, trusting in the God who keeps His promises, persevering through the difficult times, continuing to live a life of humble and prayerful obedience. And what we can learn from this example is that when you're down and out, when you're disappointed, the worst thing you can do is to give up on God and to take things into your own hands. To stop relying on Him and to act in unbelief and frustration. The best thing you can do is to keep on waiting. Keep on trusting. Keep on walking by faith and not by sight. Abram and Sarah didn't know why they had to wait. They weren't told why it was this long. But we can know that God was building their faith. He was proving to them through this hardship His own faithfulness. And God was still working out His purposes to them. That He was a trustworthy God, a God who is not absent and who remains faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to Him. And this is the brilliant part of the character of God that we see in the second part of the story, as God deals with Hagar. Because in verse 7, what we find is that Hagar is out in the desert. She's on the road to Shur, which is really on the way towards Egypt, back to where she came from originally. She's alone, she's isolated, and she's feeling oppressed. And God comes out there to her in the form of an angel. And God gently speaks to her. And He asks, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? God already knows her situation. God already sees her. He knows her by name. And he does three things for her. Three things that shows that He is trustworthy. The first is that God calls Hagar home. God tells her to go back and submit to her mistress Sarai. It's a call to repent, a call to own up to her sin, and to start doing things again God's way. It might sound harsh to us, since Sarai has been abusing her. But one thing to remember is that Hagar was out there as a single, pregnant, unemployed woman out in the desert with no real prospects. And even if she made it back to Egypt, there wouldn't be a lot of hope for someone like her. She was better back home with Abram, better back where her child would still have a father. So this call for her to return is a call to repent, but it's also a word of God's grace to her. God calls Hagar home. Secondly, God promises that through her would come a great nation, would come many descendants. Is this some random blessing that God is giving to Hagar? Why is it that it sounds so similar to what God had already promised to Abram? Well, it's because Hagar's son was a son of Abram. See, God had promised Abram to make from him many nations. And such is the power of God's promise to Abram that even an illegitimate child, a child born out of unbelief, would still be a recipient of God's promise and of his blessing. She would also have a share in God's promise to Abram. God promises her a great future still, despite her suffering. Thirdly, God names her son Ishmael, because God has heard of her misery. So the name Ishmael means God hears. God has seen and he has heard the way that she has sinned. And he has heard and seen the way that she has been sinned against. God understands and cares for her personally. And her son's name would be a constant reminder to her of the God who cares for her. Historically, Ishmael would become the father of the Arab nations as we know it today. Such is the faithfulness of God's promise to Hagar. Even though they would become a thorn in the side of Israel, even though they would be hostile toward all their brothers. But in this part of the story, what's most emphasized is the meaning of Ishmael's name. God is the one who hears. He is the one who sees our suffering and hears our prayers. And so Hagar then responds by giving God a name. And this is quite significant, because this is the only time in the Bible that anyone gives God a name. And the name that she gives him is Lahai Roi. That is, the God who sees me. And she names the well that she's at Bir Lahai Roi, which means the well of the God who sees me. It's an expression of thankful amazement, because she, a servant girl, had been seen and heard by God. God has seen me. He has heard me. He has even blessed me, even though I'm a poor servant girl. And Hagar has learned that God doesn't just see, but he sees me. See, he sees Hagar. He knows her by name. He knows her suffering. And God, in the same way, sees and he hears each one of his children. He knows each one of us by name. He knows where we live. He knows what we do. He knows when we rise and when we go to bed, when we go to work, when we care for our family. God is the God we worship, is the God who hears us and the God who sees us. In Romans 8:28, the promise is given to those who are in Christ Jesus, that God works for the good of each one of those who have been, who love him and have been called according to his good purpose. Each and every one of us, known and called by name. He's the God who hears and sees us. He sees us in our sin. He sees us when we're sinned against, when we suffer the wrong from others. He sees us when we suffer and struggle to wait. And he calls us to keep trusting, to keep waiting in humble dependence, humble and prayerful dependence on him. So in contrast to Abram and Sarai, Hagar is a positive model of faith. Unlike Abram and Sarah, who at this point give up on God, Hagar turns around and goes back to God. And we learn through her what trusting in God means. That it means repenting of doing things our own way, of relying on ourselves. It means believing in God's powerful promise. And it means knowing and trusting in God's personal concern for us. This is the right response to God's promise. Obeying him, even if it means we'll continue to suffer. Even if it means going back to a harsh and abusive mistress. Hagar goes back to Abram and gives birth to her son Ishmael. And while things are a bit better, it's still not a perfect ending. And what you'll notice is that in the last few verses, that Sarai is not mentioned at all. You see, her plans, the plans that she devised, that she did out of her own hands, independent from God, was a plan ultimately doomed to failure. That was never part of God's plan. So it was not a perfect ending, and tension would continue in the family. But within the story of Abram and Sarah's failure, the real hero of the story that we need to keep remembering is the God who is faithful, the God who is in control, the God who is full of grace, the God who shows that he's not absent, that he continues to hear our prayers, that he's still working out his purposes, even after the decade-long years. Ultimately, God would fulfill his promise to Abram and Sarai. They would have a son. That they would have a nation that would come from that son. And from that nation, Israel would come the Messiah. The Messiah who would die and who would rise again to bring blessing to the world, to bring blessing to you and I, to bring the promise of the gospel to us who believe. It's the story of God's faithfulness in the light of human unfaithfulness. So where are you at right now? Where are you at in your walk with God? Are you still praying to him? Are you still committed to God? Are the concerns that are biggest and heaviest in your heart, do you still commit them to him and trust in him? Do you still believe that God cares for you, that he's powerfully at work, that God in his good timing will show you his faithfulness, that God is blessing you even through the hard times? This story is a warning to us, and it's an assurance to us, a warning not to give up, and an encouragement to keep going, to keep trusting that God is good, that he holds good things in store for those who trust and obey him. In Hebrews 13, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He promises, he says to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, learn contentment, learn trust, learn patience, learn dependence, humble and prayerful dependence. Remain committed to him. Remain committed to His gospel, to His word. Remain committed to His people. Remain committed, walking by faith and not by sight. When things and people around us fail, God will never fail us. I have a friend at college who in his third year was expecting twins. He and his wife had been waiting for some time for these children. And they waited the full 9 months. And at the end of it, they would find that they would need to wait some more. They had their children die at birth. The most horrific way you can experience the loss of your children. And so Hunch at that time struggled to trust in God. He asked the question, why? What had he done wrong? Why had God let this happen? And this friend then decided to finish at the end of third year. He took time to recover. And after another 2 years, as he continued on, he went back into ministry. He went back to his home church, and he went there to serve God. And God did bless him again with children. And he now has a child, and he now, even now, faithfully serves God, is committed to Him, trusts in Him, and knows that He is faithful. See, the worst thing that we can do when we're disappointed with God is to take things into our own hands. The best thing we can do is to keep walking by faith and not by sight in the God who sees us, in the God who knows us, and the God who loves us in Christ Jesus. Amen.